Evening to you all. Let's, as Ken said, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22 is where we'll begin our reading this evening. Last week, you'll remember we looked at verse 8 to verse 21, Abraham casting out Ishmael and Hagar. And we saw that from that passage that since we as believers are the children of promise in Christ, we need to cast out the threat of works righteousness and put our confidence in Jesus. And tonight we'll look at the remainder of chapter 21. This is the covenant that was made between Abraham and Abimelech. So let's give our attention now to this portion of God's word. Genesis 21, verses 22 to 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. May God use his word in our lives this evening. I read the story this week of a teenage boy who had traveled from Argentina all the way to America. He was alone as he made that journey at 19 years of age, and he made the journey primarily, get this, by foot. So not entirely, but primarily by foot. It took him a year to complete it in whole. And so it was no easy trip. You can imagine what this young boy was going through and what he was experiencing. Yet in the back of his mind, as he was going through this difficult journey, he knew it was worth it because his goal was, of course, get to America so that I can immigrate to the United States. But when he arrived in the country, he started to lose hope of that ever happening, because it didn't take long before he arrived that ICE, Immigration and Customs Enforcement, detained him for 10 months. And then when he was finally released, his application that he had put in for permanent residency had been denied. So here was this young boy all by himself, made the journey from Argentina up to America primarily by foot. And now it seemed like, what was the point? And yet, he then went on to appeal the decision to not grant him residency. And out of nowhere, it seemed, he was given his green card. And it was interesting to see. You might imagine, especially after that long journey, what was the young boy's response to this? Right? He thought it was for nothing. Now he's overwhelmed with joy. In fact, the article I read about this quoted the young boy as saying, speaking of the moment he found out he had been given his green card, he said, I just stopped in the middle of the street for a couple of seconds before I could even talk. I just wanted to cry. The boy was overwhelmed with gratitude because this was not his natural place of residency, and it was far better than where he had come from. And yet now he was told this could be his place of residence. And I want to ask you tonight, as you are here at worship this evening, are you overwhelmed with gratitude? Are you thankful? Is that why, really, you are here week after week? Is that why you are here this evening? Because as we'll see in our passage tonight, God has given us as believers a residence or a residency that should fill us with thankfulness and joy. And in particular, it's a residence that should lead us to publicly praise God each and every Lord's Day. Because, like the young man from Argentina, it's not our natural place of residence, and it's far greater than where we are coming from. And of course, this residence is the promised land on high that is given to us as those in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at these verses tonight, I realize this is one of those passages that I think leaves you scratching your head. Why is this in the Bible? Here's Abraham and Abimelech making this covenant. What does this have to do with us? And yet what we'll see tonight, and this is the main point, is that what God is calling us to do through this passage is to publicly praise Him for the heavenly residence He has given us through His gracious favor. We are called to publicly praise God for the heavenly residence He's given us by His grace. So with that in mind, let's look now at our first point on the outline, which is it was obvious to Abimelech that that God was with Abraham. Verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, we're not told exactly when this took place, but sometime after the separation of Isaac and Ishmael, Abimelech came to Abraham with his military commander. And if you remember from a past study, Abimelech was the king of Gerar at the time. This was a city in the southernmost part of Canaan. In fact, Gerar was located in the part of Canaan that would later be occupied by the Philistines. And that's actually brought out for our text here in verses 32 and 34. And as Abimelech came to visit Abraham, and Abraham was living about 25 miles away in a place that would come to be known as Beersheba, he came saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, that should leave us asking the question, how does Abimelech know this? And why is he even saying this? After all, Abimelech is this powerful king of Gerar. Abraham, at the time, was a sojourner. He was a foreigner, simply making his way through the land. So why does he even care about what's going on in Abraham's life? Well, here's where we need to remember what took place in Genesis chapter 20, which we looked at a few weeks ago, I believe. And as you may recall, when Abraham and Sarah came to Gerar, which they did at that time, Abimelech immediately took Sarah for himself. Because even though Sarah was married to Abraham, they had lied to Abimelech and said that Sarah was simply and only Abraham's brother. And yet, if you remember, Abimelech was not able to be with Sarah. He was not able to marry Sarah, was he? Because the Lord intervened to protect her. And we talked a lot about it, but let me just refresh your memory quickly. Right, he first warned Abimelech in a dream, saying that, Abimelech, you're a dead man if you don't give Sarah back to her husband. Right, that's what we were told in Genesis 20, verse 3. Even though he didn't know she was married, Sarah was to be restored to Abraham, lest he and his family perish. God was going to go after Abimelech if he didn't give Sarah back. God also protected Sarah by keeping Abimelech from touching her. Right? He intervened by giving Abimelech some kind of illness that kept him from even trying to go after Sarah and have relations with her. And then finally, we were told that God protected Sarah by restoring her to Abraham. And we saw this at the end of chapter 20 when Abimelech said, here is your wife. And not only did he restore Sarah to Abraham, but he restored her reputation as well. And that was all from the hand of God. And so once you remember all that took place in Genesis 20, it's then not all that hard to understand why now Abimelech realizes, Abraham, God is with you. Right? Because even though Abimelech knew Abraham to be a liar, which that's what happened in chapter 20, he had come to see God work in Abraham's life in miraculous ways. And I think, given the relationship that Abraham and Abimelech had at the time, that Abimelech probably had also heard about the birth of Isaac. that he had heard how these two very old people, a 90-year-old woman, a 100-year-old man, had now given birth miraculously to a son, as God had promised him. And so when you understand chapter 20, it makes sense how Abimelech knew this. He had seen the Lord do these things for Abraham with his own eyes. And in seeing them, it was obvious. I remember working at a coffee shop once where I was studying the Psalms. And a guy walked up to me and he said, "Why are you studying the Psalms?" And he wasn't being hostile. He was a nice guy. He was simply asking me the question. But if I didn't know better, I would have been thinking, how does he know that I'm studying the Psalms? You know, where was this guy sitting? Was he looking over my shoulder when I wasn't realizing it? Like, what is going on here that this man knows exactly what I'm studying? And then, of course, I realized, well, not only did I have my Bible open, I had a stack of commentaries next to me that all said the book of Psalms on the side of it. So the guy, it was very obvious to him. And in a similar way, that's pretty much what went on here with Abimelech and Abraham. As Abimelech looked at Abraham's life, he didn't have to be looking over Abraham's shoulder. It was obvious. This was so clear for him to see. Abraham, God's with you. And he may not have understood why God was with him, but there was no question in his mind, as we see here, that he knew God was with him. And that's important because, as we see secondly then, Abimelech went on to, he desired to make a covenant with Abraham as a result of this, of God being with him. So verse 23 now, this is what the text goes on to tell us. "Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." So having seen that God was with Abraham, this is Abimelech's conclusion. If God's with you, then I want to be with you too. Right? He doesn't want there to be conflict between the two of them. Rather, he wants them to be at peace with one another, and he wants them to be friends and to be on the same side now all of a sudden. In a way, I think he was acting like all of the Cubs fans that became Cubs fans when they won the World Series in 2016. I don't know if this was much of an issue up here. I assume it was, but we were living in Bloomington at the time. It seemed like everyone was a Cubs fan all of a sudden. Now, they hadn't been a Cubs fan for the last 108 years when they were without a title, but now that they're the champions, right, everyone wants a Cubs shirt. Everyone wants to be associated with the champions, and that's what Abimelech's doing here. God's with you. I want to be on your team now all of a sudden. I want to be with you. And I think it's safe to say Abimelech was scared that the tables might be turned later on. Right now, Abimelech is still the superior one in the relationship. He's the king. He's the one who's come with this powerful military commander. He's certainly at the top of the totem pole here. But since God is with Abraham, I think he realizes the day could come when Abraham is the more powerful one, and he is not. And when that day comes, Abimelech, he's smart looking forward. He realizes he wants Abraham to be his ally on that day, not his enemy. And so with that in mind, he then comes with this request of friendship. He puts it, he says he wants Abraham to not deal falsely with him. He wants there to be no more lies between them as there were back in chapter 20. Not only that, he wants there to be no deception between their descendants. So should the tables turn later on, and even if Abimelech's gone at that time, he wants to make sure that even his own descendants will be on the same team as Abraham. He wants there to be kindness, he says, between their families. In particular, he wants Abraham and his family to extend the same kindness that he had extended to Abraham earlier on. And again, that's where we have to go back to Genesis chapter 20, where we were told Abimelech took Sarah in the integrity of his heart. Abimelech did not touch Sarah. Abimelech gave Sarah back. After all of that, Abimelech gave a gift of animals to Abraham. He said that Abraham and his family could live wherever they wanted in the land. And finally, he gave 1,000 pieces of silver to vindicate Sarah in the eyes of all. All right, so in other words, even though, yes, Abimelech took Sarah for himself, he never dealt falsely with Abraham. Now, of course, I'm sure we're all thinking, well, it still wasn't very nice to take Sarah, now was it, in the first place? But in his mind, Abimelech had done nothing wrong in doing that. In his mind, he dealt honestly with Abraham and with kindness. And now he's saying, Abraham, that's what I want from you. But knowing that Abraham had lied to him in the past, he wants him to swear these things. He wants him to make a covenant of peace. And surprisingly, that's what they do. If you look at verse 24, Abraham gave his consent to Abimelech's idea, saying that he would swear these things. And then, if you look at verse 27, we're told that Abraham gave many animals to Abimelech, and together they made a covenant. Literally, they cut a covenant. And you'll remember this from Genesis 15. They took the animals, killed the animals, cut them in half, and made two rows of all the pieces, and then they would walk between the rows of all those pieces, signifying, should I break my part of the deal here, let me become like these animals. Right? That's what they were doing. They were cutting, making this covenant. So even though Abimelech, he only wants the relationship because of what Abraham will provide for him, and Abraham knows that, I think, Abraham, surprisingly, agrees to it. And he enters this covenant with the king of Gerar, promising to be kind to him and to his descendants. But here's the thing. Why? That's a big question. Why would Abraham do this? Why would he enter into a covenant of peace with a Canaanite? Now, yes, it would be another 400 years, but God had already said, Abraham, I will enable you to conquer the land of Canaan and make it your own. Right? God was going to enable Abraham and his descendants to drive out these people like Abimelech and his family members. Now, I don't know if Abraham was thinking of this at the time. I also don't know if Abraham was being a deceiver at this time. But here is what I do know, and this is what I want us to focus on. And that is, this covenant with Abimelech brought Abraham one step closer to the fulfillment of the promise of land. That much we do see here. Because as we see thirdly on the outline, this covenant gave Abraham permanent residence in Canaan. So looking back at the text, before he made the covenant, he first brought up a concern of his. Verse 25. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. Apparently, in the area where Abraham was staying at the time, he had dug a well of water for himself. And remember, Abraham was a semi-nomadic shepherd. So finding and providing water was something he was always doing. It was very important for his flocks and for his livelihood. And yet at some point in time, we don't know, but at some point, we're told, Abimelech's servants had taken one of Abraham's wells. Right, they had taken it by force, seems to be the sense, thereby keeping Abraham and his animals from being able to use it, even though it was rightfully theirs. And you can kind of see here, I hope, where Abraham is going with this. Abimelech, you just said that you will not deal falsely with me, and you just asked me to not deal falsely with you, and yet what about the well? What about the well? That was mine. And now you've taken it falsely. Is that not an example of you dealing falsely with me? In other words, I'll promise to be kind to you, but the issue with the well has to be resolved before I'll ever do that. And of course, to this accusation, we're told Abimelech pleaded his innocence. He said he never knew of such activity. But still, Abraham, he would not make the covenant unless this issue was dealt with. Verse 28. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. A few years ago, when Ann and I got back from a trip overseas, the airline left one of our suitcases behind, and As you know, suitcases look very similar, and so it can be very hard to tell which one is yours. But thankfully, what do the airlines always do? They put the tag on it that says, here's who owns it, here's the final destination, and so they were able to know, out of all the black suitcases at the time, this is the one that needs to go to the niece household. And in a similar way, by accepting these 7 ewe lambs, that would be the proof that the well was Abraham's, not Abimelech's. Right, that would be the tag on the suitcase, if you will, thereby enabling it to be returned to its rightful owner. And while we're not told this explicitly, Abimelech did accept these seven ewe lambs, which gave Abraham back his well. And the reason we know that is because the very next verse, verse 31, says that he called that place Beersheba because the two of them there swore an oath. Right, so not only did Abraham enter into a covenant of peace with Abimelech, but in doing so, it was proven to all that the well in Beersheba was his. And when that happened, Abraham's life radically changed. Because no longer was he simply a sojourner in a foreign land, now he was a permanent resident in Canaan. And to add to that, now everybody knew it. You see, this is what the covenant with Abimelech settled. It settled the fact that Abraham owned a piece of property in Canaan. It is the name Beersheba, meaning well of the oath was given to it. Now it would be known to all that Abraham, as one author puts it, had a just claim to the region. And no longer would he have to wander through Canaan as a pilgrim. Now he could rightly live in Canaan as a resident. And so even though his descendants would later inherit Canaan, this covenant was a step in that direction. So as you know, this past week, we've had workers here working on the parking lot. And so every day, I've kind of kept tabs on what are they doing? Are they out there? All right, they're taking out the old asphalt. Now they're smoothing out the dirt. And okay, now they're adding the asphalt. Then I'm out there looking to see, are they going to fix all the imperfections that I've noticed? And thankfully, I think they did. But following along, and yet today, it's still not finished, but it will be finished. Right? It's a process. It's an incremental process. It's gone in steps over time, leading up to that final day where we'll be able to park our cars in all of the spaces. And so it was with Abraham and the promise of land. It wasn't finished yet at this point in the story, but progress was being made. They were getting one step closer to the fulfillment, which would come in the future because the promises were being kept. And that's what we need to see here. And Abraham knew this. He knew that through this covenant, through the acceptance of the seven ewe lambs, that God was keeping his promises and that he was getting one step closer to the fulfillment. And so what did he do? This brings us to the fourth point. For the provision of land, Abraham publicly praised the Lord. Verses 32 and 33. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Abraham responded to the Lord's provision here in two ways. First, he planted a tree in Beersheba. And now, that may seem like no big deal. That may seem like a very insignificant point of information. But you see, by planting a tree, Abraham was acknowledging the fact that he wasn't going anywhere. He was literally planting and putting down roots. Now, this is what he was doing here. And so the tree would require care and attention. And as it would grow and mature, the tree would then serve, to quote one author, as a lasting landmark to God's provision. So it would, for ages to come then, commemorate the day that God gave him permanent residence in the promised land. So by planting the tree, Abraham's acknowledging the fact that God's promise is being fulfilled. And having done that, secondly, we're told, he worshiped God at the tree. There he called on the name of the Lord, Moses tells us. And this is not to say that he called on the name of the Lord through the tree or anything like that, but rather the tree was the place where Abraham had designated his public worship to be offered. It was his church building, if you will, where he would, before all of the Canaanites, publicly and openly praise the Lord. And if you look here, he wouldn't just praise the Lord in general, but he would praise the everlasting God in particular. Now, this is the God who is eternal. Right, this is the God who is not bound by time, but who lives from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, this is the God who would still be there 400 years from now, when it was time for the promise to come to its complete fulfillment, and who would give the land to Abraham's descendants. You see here, Abraham realized that it was ultimately God who did all of this for him. And so even though it was established through a covenant with a pagan king, he knew the Lord was behind it because the Lord was at work to fulfill his word. And so as we see here, Abraham wanted to praise God. Praise God for the covenant and what it accomplished. Praise God for what he knew the everlasting God would do for him and his seed in the future. He praised the Lord and he wanted everyone to know it. And as we see fifthly and finally, this is what our response should be, since God has also given us land through his gracious favor. So God is not the only, Abraham is not the only one who had God with him. If you're a believer tonight, you have God with you, and it should be, and I'm sure it is, obvious to other people that God is also with you. So for instance, this is why one of God's benedictions for you says, and this is Numbers 6, 24 to 26, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the reason that's a benediction for you is because as his child, those are things that are true for you. Right? You are blessed of the Lord. His face is shining on you. His countenance is lifted up upon you. In other words, God is not hiding his face away from you in anger or in shame, but rather he's looking at you with delight and with pleasure and with a full-cheeked smile, if I can put it that way. And because of that, as the benediction says, he keeps you, he's gracious to you, and he gives you peace. So if you are a believer in Christ, you are in God's gracious favor, just like Abraham was. You're blessed by God. You have God acting for good on your behalf. You have the Lord on your side because you too have the Lord with you in all that you do. And you see, because he is, you've also been given a permanent residence in the land of promise. And I know you've heard me say this many times by now, but let's remember again that as believers in Christ, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are the descendants. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In other words, we are the ones who get the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of land. Not Abraham and his descendants, not the Israelites to follow. We are the ones who will get it. Because the earthly promised land was always designed to prefigure the heavenly, greater promised land. And as believers in Christ, that's what we get. So we don't get a nice piece of real estate in the Middle East, though maybe some of you would like that. That's not what you get. But what do you get? You get the land where there's no death, no sorrow, no sin, no temptation, no sickness, no heartbreak, no disappointment, no discouragement, no cause for fear, no cause for worry, no loneliness. The list could go on. That's what we get. And the best part is we get it forever. Now think about that for a minute. Think of your life right now. And what is the pain that you're dealing with? Some of you are dealing with physical pain. Others of you are dealing with emotional pain, or perhaps both. Broken relationships, dashed dreams. Think of all the problems you're experiencing right now. Financial difficulties, issues with work, difficult children. Think of all the sin you're experiencing right now, all the selfishness, all the pride, all the lust, all the anger. All the fear. Think of all the temptation you're given to commit those sins. Think of what those sins have done to you and to your relationships with other people. Think of the havoc that death has wreaked in your life. If you think about it, it's pretty bad, isn't it? And yet again, think of all of that gone and gone forever. And here we're reminded that's what we get. That's the land of promise that's given to us. That's where we are given our green cards, where we are the permanent residents, indeed where we are the citizens forever. No pain, no loss, no sin, never again. We get the real promised land, and yet we get it not because we deserve it. Abraham didn't deserve it. But we get it because God is with us. And you realize the reason that God is with us is because he was not with Jesus on the cross. As Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father whom Jesus had enjoyed full and perfect fellowship from eternity now had turned his back on his Son. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that the Lord's face was not shining on him anymore. The Lord's countenance was not lifted up upon him anymore. But the Lord was hiding his face from his Son in anger at that point. He had abandoned his beloved. And yet he did it, of course, not because the Son had done anything, but he abandoned Christ so that he could be with us. Because that's what had to happen. The Son had to be cast off so that the rebels like us could be brought in. The Son had to be judged so that we could be forgiven and so forth, so that we could have permanent residence in the promised land with God and all of his blessings forever. And you see, what Genesis 21 is saying to us is, if that's the case, then we should be led to publicly praise the Lord with much thanksgiving, just like Abraham. And so as you think of that tonight, may your heavenly home waiting for you be one of the reasons that gets you up out of bed every Sunday morning and perhaps gets you back out of bed again Sunday afternoon to come back again in the evening. May this be a reason that fills your heart with joy. May this be a reason that leads you to sing at the top of your lungs to the Lord, no matter what's going on in your life. And with that, may this be one of the reasons you tell others about him, letting it known to all the Canaanites around us that you love Jesus and you live for him, because he's given you a home. It was obvious that God was with Abraham. And so Abimelech made this covenant, and because Abraham agreed, he was given permanent residence. And that is what you are given in the heavenly promised land through Jesus Christ, by his grace. So as you think of that tonight, publicly praise him. And let's do that together. Let's first pray. Lord in heaven, we ask that you would write this portion of your word upon our hearts tonight. We pray that while we know there are a lot of details here, and we're talking about ewe lambs and cutting animals and various things from long ago, but Lord, this is a text for us tonight. And it is our prayer that you would help us to understand its significance and to be blessed by it as you, Holy Spirit, would use it among us. We pray that you would help us to appreciate all the more the residence you've given us in the heavenly Canaan. We thank you that even through this, what seems to be a confusing passage, we thank you for the reminders you've given us of that day, indeed the assurance you've given us of that day through this passage. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to turn your back on your Son so that you could have your face shine upon us, because, Lord, we are the ones who deserve for you to be turned away from us in anger, and yet it's by your grace that we are not. Lord, may that fill us with hearts of joy. May it fill our hearts, rather, with joy, so that as we sing even the rest of this evening, we would publicly praise you with much love and with much thanksgiving. Help us to do that, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.